Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. My beloved, we heard the gospel from today is from the gospel of St. Mark, chapter 2, of the healing of the paralytic man who was carried by the Lord to his four friends to the Lord. And I think this is a very powerful display of the faith of these four friends to carry their friend with determination to set him before the Lord, because this is where and only where he would find healing. And I think the friends, they went to this great length to bring him to the feet of the Lord because they valued this man's life. And they said, okay, he's been like this for many years. Perhaps he can be made well if he is put at the feet of the Lord Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke about the intrinsic value of every person, how every person is valuable in the sight of God. And in particular, we spoke about the unborn, how even the unborn child from the womb is valued by God and is worthy of protection. This is why we read last time how the Lord, our God, in the Old Testament, He gave the penalty to a person who killed an unborn child, the same as if the child was alive. So we see how much the Lord and God, He values the unborn. So today I'd like to conclude the discussion, and we'll discuss five common arguments that the advocates of abortion, or those who support abortion, what do they say, and perhaps how can we respond to them. The first argument that they use to support their stance is they advocate and argue that it's a woman's right to choose. So this is something that, okay, this child is in her womb, so it's her right to choose whether the child lives or doesn't live. While the concept of choice is fundamental, it's something that's imperative and something that we all have, and it's something that's given to us by God, but even when we have this freedom of choice, there are limits to our choices. And we have to consider the moral implications of every choice that we make, especially one that determines whether someone lives or dies. Some choices must be restricted for the greater good. If we consider the Ten Commandments that God gave the people of Israel in the Old Testament, the first four of them have to do with God. The last six have to do with our relationship with each other. And God set in these commandments boundaries to the choices that we make. For example, when He says for children to honor your father and mother, this has implications on the child's life as well as the community's life. It has implications on the child's life when they don't honor their parent. They grow with a rebellious spirit. And then they don't honor any authority after this. And this will put them into trouble when they meet any kind of authority. And you find the criminals and stuff who are in jail, they have this problem, right? With submitting and heeding to authority. And they believe that my choice to do whatever I want, this is what should be expressed. Or this is what I should express. But then this leads them to a really bad ending. And it has an effect on the community as well, because when they have many rebellious children, then this is where the crime comes from, and this has a negative effect on the whole community. If we look at, of course, again, in the same light, do not kill, right, or do not murder. Again, this has implications. I don't have the right to take somebody else's life. My freedom ends at the freedoms of my brother, right? Again, God set these freedoms, but also set boundaries to these what we call rights or choices. Do not commit adultery. And again, it expresses that we should be faithful in our marriages. So those who are married should be faithful in their marriage. It sets boundaries. What happens when people aren't faithful in their marriage, or that marriage is like even not an entity? We see sometimes what we see in society these days. Many broken families. And the result of the broken families are broken children. And the result of broken children is a broken society. So we see the implications of this on a global scale and on a societal scale. Do not steal. Okay, I have the freedom maybe to go to the things like in nature, but when it comes to taking something that isn't mine, the boundary is there. And also do not bear false witness. Do not witness against someone, don't lie against someone to get them into trouble. Again, this is my choice, but then this choice that I make will impact myself and the people who are around me. All our actions, my beloved, are a series of choices. All the words we choose are a series of choices we make. And how we ultimately choose will determine whether we are justified by God or we are condemned by God. And this is what the Lord said. He says, for by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. We can maybe modify and say, well, by your choices you will be justified and by your choices you will also be condemned. The call to choose life, my beloved, is a divine command, and it urges us to consider the ramifications of all of our choices, both on ourselves as well as those who are around us. The choices that we make will impact everyone. The choices that I make in terms of the friends that I have will impact myself and also my friend group as well. The choices I make in terms of what material I choose to read will impact how I think, then impact how I deal with others, with my family, my friends, and the community, and so on. The words that I choose will either be destructive or constructive. We need to consider the choices we make. Do they promote life or do they promote destruction and death? In Deuteronomy, God says to them what? Choose life that you and your descendants may live. Choose life. The first part of this, he says, I put before you life and death. Choose life that you and your descendants may live. And St. John Chrysostom, he says, for we must not ignore the sanctity of life in the face of personal choice. So we shouldn't disregard sanctity or what is sanctified by God simply because I want to have this expression of choice. The second argument is the argument of personhood. What makes somebody a real and legitimate person? They claim that the fetus inside the womb is not a real person and it lacks the rights of a real person. My beloved, personhood is not something that's determined by development. We don't say that an infant that is just born is less of a person than a 30-year-old adult or a 60 or 80 or 90-year-old senior, right? We don't say that. Sorry, for those who are 60, you're not seniors, right? Okay, I think now seniors are like 80 and above, right? So forgive me for that one. So where we are on the development doesn't determine our personhood. But what does is our inherent value that is placed upon us by God as being individuals created in His image. As we mentioned before, what does God say to Jeremiah? He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So before he was even conceived, he knew him. There was a relationship between him and God. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Right? So there was a mission for him in his mother's womb, and there was a mission for all of us in before we were even born. Each person, my beloved, from the moment of conception is created in the image of God and thus is valuable in his eyes. If you think about God's commandment to love your enemies, why is this even a commandment? And how, even though it's difficult, it's because they were created in God's image as well. Thus, they are worthy of being loved. Even the person who hates us may perhaps harms us because they are created in the image of God. The martyrs who love those who martyred them, as I mentioned before, the many times the story of Arianus and the person who he was executing Apollinarius, and as his execution, he shot him with bow and arrow, right? And the arrow came and accidentally hit Arianus, who was the governor, in his eye. And the Christians there, they looked at him with this eye, you know, he's blind, and they looked and said, if you take the blood of the martyr you just killed and put it on your eye, you will be healed. This is a loving act, because it's what is needed for his healing. But they were able to love him even as he was killing them. And at the end, he became a Christian and he himself was martyred. We are valuable because we are created in the image of God, and a person is a person from the moment of conception, not at any stage of development. The third argument is that they make the exception the rule. They make the exception the rule. They will often come and say, okay, what about those who have conceived by means that weren't their own will, like in rape or incest? While both of these situations and any of those similar situations are tragic and horrible and it should be dealt with severely, This should not set a precedent for the rest of society. They actually say the amount of abortions committed because of these is less than 1 or even 0.5%, right? So we shouldn't make a rule based on 0.5%, right, of these incidents. We should deal with this 0.5% case by case. And we have to understand that there are also other options. You know, terminating a pregnancy is not the only option. There are many people who want to have children but can't. And now actually to adopt a child is very expensive. So if perhaps there is a family who didn't want the child and there's another family that they know in the community that would like a child and would give that child to them, and that family would raise them very, you know, in a healthy way, right? So we give that child an opportunity at life and salvation. And at the end of the day, who's the criminal in something like this? Is the child the criminal? The child is not the criminal. The child is not responsible for the circumstances of conception. So why is it that he's incriminated? Why is it that he's being judged to be killed if he's not the criminal, right? The one who's the criminal is the one who should be charged. As the book of Deuteronomy teaches us in chapter 24, he says, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor the children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin." So we will be judged by God by our own sin, and we should be put to death based on our own actions, not the actions of another. We must, as we deal with this issue, we must strive to deal with it with both compassion without compromising principle. We deal with compassion, especially in these any difficult circumstances. We deal with compassion, but we don't sacrifice the principle. As St. Jude tells us, he says, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So he's speaking to us about showing compassion while also taking a stance against sin, injustice, and things that are wrong. The fourth argument is the autonomy of the body, or body autonomy. The advocates will assert that a woman has the right to control her own body. While the body autonomy is something vital, and it's a gift that God has given us, but it applies to one's body and one's body alone. They look at the child who is inside the mother's womb as being like a tumor or something that is of the mother, but you know, and she's free to take it out or to like be unplugged from the child. But that's not the case. The one who's inside of her is a separate entity than her. And again, from the verses we read from the Bible, this proves this. It's not simply, you know, terminating a pregnancy is not simply unplugging, but it's murder. And if you think about like what the child is going through, this is the natural way that God has made humans to develop. Every one of us came from a mother's womb and came out of, you know, the birth canal. This is normal. So even though this child in there, he's, you know, person may not want them or whatever, but they came through the natural consequence. They weren't implanted in you by force, or they weren't like, you know, this is something that's grew out of the ordinary, like a tumor is abnormal, right? Having a child is not something that's abnormal, but it's something that's normal. And if you think about like children, do parents have complete autonomy over their children? We might think we do, but we can't control our children. We can threaten them and try to force them to do something, but we don't have the control over them. They have some autonomy, right? And actually, at the same sense, parents, we have an obligation towards our children. When the child comes out, okay, of the womb, and the parents don't feed them or clothe them or nurture them, can the parent be charged with a crime of negligence? Yeah, they can be charged, and the state can come in and take the child from the parent because they're harming the child, right? So the parents do have an obligation to care for that child. Why is this all of a sudden something that's not considered while the child is in the womb? True autonomy, my beloved, involves recognizing our responsibility towards others, especially those who are vulnerable. We have a responsibility for ourselves and even a responsibility towards others. Remember, we're all here as one body in Christ, right? We're responsible for one another. When the Lord God said, you know, to love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, right? Love me first and foremost. Then, okay, how do we show you our love? He says, love your neighbor as yourself, right? If you want to show me you love me, then love your neighbor. So we are connected to one another, whether we like it or not. So our decisions, again, they affect one another. They affect all of us. That's why St. Paul, he teaches, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's sanctified, right? It's sanctified and has value. So it's something that must be protected, even though we have this bodily autonomy. Lastly, it's the argument of consciousness. Okay, they'll say, okay, the fetus is not conscious and thus is not a person. So this idea of consciousness. Is consciousness is not required for personhood. A person doesn't need to be conscious to be considered as a person. If you ask a mother who is pregnant and is stroking to soothe her child in her belly, and you say, is your child conscious? She would say yes, because I can feel him when he's active, and then when I rub my belly or I start to talk to him or her, it soothes them down and they become calm. So there's an interaction between mom and baby while the baby is still in the mother's womb, right? So we can't say that the child is unconscious just because they're in the mother's womb. And again, this idea will develop as the child grows. If we say, for example, if we just say, okay, perhaps the child is unconscious, does that justify killing someone because they're unconscious? Do we kill people because they're sleeping? Do we kill people because they're in a coma or because they suffer a trauma? Would this justify a horrendous act? It doesn't, right? So consciousness doesn't justify taking somebody's life. St. Augustine, in his book on the free choice of the will, he says, we must recognize the dignity of each life, irrespective of its current state of awareness. Again, the idea of the value of the individual comes because they're a child of God that was created in his image and likeness, not because they're conscious or unconscious or a person at the end of the day. Today, my beloved, we saw these four friends who were carrying this paralytic man to the feet of the Lord Jesus because they valued his life and they saw that he was helpless and vulnerable, and they went to help him. These children who are unborn are still fragile, vulnerable, and helpless. And it's our duty, and it should be our duty, to support those who support this life. And if we know somebody who is pregnant and doesn't have a child, we should support them to encourage them to have the child, and then we can see where can be, you know, what can happen afterwards. There was a time many years ago where this happened to somebody who was outside of the diocese. And Abusive has sent us an email saying, this is the situation of a family. They have this newborn child and they can't take care of them for XYZ reasons. See if there's somebody in your congregation who is willing to adopt the child rather than put him into like the system. Right? And finally, they're able to find someone for this child, and this child is living with a family, you know, growing in a healthy way. So there are many other options, but again, we must value these, the life of the unborn and protect them and support those who protect their lives. May God grant us to live and be witnesses to him and witness to the truth and witness to life. All the days of our life, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.